Thank you. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. Good to have Sue back and playing the organ. We certainly miss that element when she's not here. As some of our other musicians today have done, Sue, I'll give you a big thumbs up. Good to have Chuck and Becca here, are they? And some other visitors. If you're visiting with us for the first time or the first time in a long time, would you take a few moments at some point before you leave, fill out a visitor card for us so we can have a name, address, phone number. We won't hound you and hassle you, but you'd be surprised how sometimes being able to be in contact with one another is mutually helpful. So if you would do that, just get it to somebody or myself on your way out. And don't forget your chocolate chip cookie hearts there as well on your way out. 1 John chapter 1, we started this new book last Sunday morning. And want to continue, I got to turn there myself here. 1 John. Trust this book will be a help to us. You know, it was written for believers. The Gospel of John, written by the same author, was kind of there to help us be introduced to the Savior, to Jesus, the Son of God, hoping that we would give our lives to Him. And now the epistle or the letter of John, 1 John, and then the second and third that come after, is to help us as Christian to figure out that we really do know Him, have that assurance, have that confidence, and then how to practically live out the Christian life as followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus. Today's message is entitled, Let There Be Light. And it's 1 John 1 and verse 5 in particular. Would you follow along as I read that one verse? This then is the message which we have heard of Him, Him being Jesus, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Father, we pray that this simple yet extremely important truth will be conveyed to our hearts in dynamic ways this morning that will be life-changing, that will help orient our thinking about all other parts of the Bible and all other parts of our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, ideally, we come into the church with the idea of, okay, this is an additional place where I, as a believer, can discover more about God and learn more from His Word and learn also from the teaching and example of other believers. And that we come in with some sort of a enthusiasm, energy about us, kind of like, I can't wait to get there. It's the highlight of my day and my week to get back into the house of God and sit under the eternal, unchanging truth of God's Word. I'm not being forced to go there, hopefully. I'm not going there so-and-so can see my new outfit or so me and the guys can talk about that deer we missed or that fish we didn't get. Or some other thing like that, but it's actually that we're coming to further enhance what God has been showing us throughout the week in our private devotions. We're coming in to collectively get a little bit more, to sit under the fountain of the spring of God's Word. And so we come in with anticipation, enthusiasm, focus. We don't want to miss anything. And Lord, whatever You reveal to us, give us the right response to it. I enjoyed, each week when I prepare, I usually study through some 10 to 15 different volumes so that I feel like I've got a good handle
on what God is trying to convey through His Word. I'm not just winging it. I'm not just thinking, well, this is a hunch I got. No, this is preparation invested in good material throughout the week. And sometimes I'll quote from those individuals. Sometimes the material I got from a particular source is so helpful, I'll mention that by name, and I will say Martin Lloyd-Jones in this particular verse was outstanding. And benefited greatly from what God showed him. He was a preacher over in England, died the same year I was over there, 1981, and preached for many years. Outstanding preacher. You might have some of his books, or you might run across that name, Martin Lloyd-Jones. But this morning, under Let There Be Light, the first point is we must start with God. You remember how this whole book started? It started with those unique words, in the beginning, remember? That's a great way to start a book, isn't it? We sometimes, when we read books to children, we start out with what? Yeah, once upon a time. Well, it didn't start that. But in the beginning, and do you remember that the next word is man, right? In the beginning, man. Oh, no, that wasn't it. Genesis 1:1 isn't in the beginning man? In the beginning God. And that's where we need to begin. We must begin with God. In any effort to arrive at truth, at theology, which is the understanding and teaching and explanation of what God is like, we don't start with ourselves, with our own minds, and imagine what we think God is like. We start with Him. And whatever He is pleased to reveal about Himself, that is our primary source, right? We go there first. Because if we don't go there first, we end up only with man's opinions first. And we will almost inevitably end up in the wrong places. God revealed Himself through His creation and in a limited way, didn't He? Most people, when they see something, we talked about that painting that Sue did a few years back. Remember with the kids' lesson a couple weeks ago? And as we looked at that painting, we all just said, that is an amazing picture and it just happened. Isn't that so amazing that it just happened? Now we concluded that somebody had to. Yeah, somebody did that. And when we look at this huge masterpiece called creation, we don't come away thinking, isn't that something? How a number of explosions and several billions or hundreds of billions of years, look where we are today. No, we walk away and say, God, this is just a little bit of what You're capable of doing. That only took You 6 days. And furthermore, it's been messed up by sin, hasn't it? It doesn't look as good today as it did when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. And imagine what heaven is going to be like. God's been working on that place for a lot longer than 6 days, hasn't He? We must start with God. Our current worldview, I don't mean us, but man, the current mindset is very man-centered, isn't it? When you really think about it. Man has been put on the throne and everything is evaluated in terms of man. How they feel, what they think, their opinions. Isn't that the case? How often today when you turn on the news or any kind of media outlet do you hear the name of God being talked about? I wonder what God said. I wonder what God thinks. I wonder what God would have us do. How often is that ever referenced? If that ever comes up, it's a complete shock. It's like, did you just say God? You can't say God around here. Yes, it's tragic. It's all about what I believe, what I know, what I have discovered, what I think should be done as a human being. When we start with man and not God, we will end up in the wrong place with the wrong conclusion. I was thinking a good illustration is like, have you ever walked out in your yard and there's just kind of this round raised area in your yard where ants are busy? A little teeny ant mound. You know, how many have seen this? Okay? Just imagine that. And maybe somewhere else in your yard, unfortunately, if your yard is just vulnerable for this sort of thing, you might have a number of these little areas. Little ant mounds. And they're very busy, aren't they? Ants are always busy. There's some going in and there's some coming out, and they all have jobs to do, and they're just, you know, just busy, 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 busy. And probably if this little ant mounds group of ants decided to come over to too close to this, what would happen? There would be war. There would be conflict, right? Ants would die until this thing got settled. Yeah. And you walking up, you're just this huge thing. And are they looking up at you? They're not. They don't see you at all. Even though you could just stomp them all to death in an instant with no effort at all, couldn't you? And maybe you did. How many? No. Right? Isn't that true? They are oblivious of you. They're completely busy, self-absorbed. They're doing everything they know how to do. And if somebody should mess with them, another ant tribe, then it's going to be, they're going to go to battle. Battle mode. Right? That's kind of how I see Washington, D.C. And Harrisburg, and you know what I'm saying? These little mounds of humanity just constantly doing all this stuff and never looking up and never realizing really how unimportant they are and insignificant they are, and all their busyness doesn't matter to anything in reality. But if somebody from that country decide, you know, we're going to have a war, yeah. God could just demolish every one of them in D.C. and Harrisburg and every other capital of a state and capital of a nation in the world, right? And we're not much better. If we were down there, we'd be acting just the same way, probably. Not looking up and making God first and thinking, what would God have me to do? He made me, after all. What, did he give me any instructions? Oh, yes, he did. He further revealed himself through the Bible. I better open that book up and see what he has to say about how I should live my life. He's my creator, and I come to find out he wants to be my savior too, and that's wonderful. And he's preparing a place for me if I want to come. I do want to come. How can I make that happen? You know, that's what we should be thinking. But we're like little ants, and we're just thinking our world's the only world, and our world's most important, and we're going to, you know, do it the way we think it should be done. Just like pitiful, weak, oblivious little ants who haven't put God first and thought God thoughts first. You know, the seeker church is a trendy thing these days. And it's not totally new, but it's the idea of let's market, let's customize our church, our worship experience to please our customers. Our customers are out there and we want them to want to be here, and so let's find out what they want church to be like, and then we'll make our church like that, and then they'll say, hey, we'll come now, thanks for making your church like the way we wanted it to be. Who is the center of that thinking? God or man? Man. Should we make church as boring and as unattractive as possible and try to keep people from coming here? Is that our goal? No. But isn't our primary focus what does God want, not what does man want? Isn't that first? Yes. Find out what they want, what they enjoy, what will make them feel comfortable, what will make them willing to come back, what will make them be willing to give, to serve. No, I need to find out what God wants a church to be like, a church service to be like. And at all costs, I must endeavor to please Him. And people who are really seeking Him first will find that a place that they want to be. If they're seeking other things, entertainment, you know, a place where they can come and just trifle with God on the surface and not have anybody really ask them to sacrifice or change their life, or, you know, they can basically be and do and think and leave the same way and come week after week, year after year with nothing really impacting them. Well, there are lots of churches like that. I pray that we won't desire that, to be like that. We're not like a religious cafeteria. I don't know if they even have many of these around anymore. I haven't been in one in a while, but you remember school at least, perhaps. Could you have choices when you're sliding your tray along, you know, like this, you know? Oh, no, no veggies, no. I'll get twice, double of that, you know, and you get to the end. You only take the things that you want, right, in a cafeteria. Down south where we lived for quite a while, there was a place called K&W Cafeteria. It wasn't named after my initials, but it was a wonderful place because they had so many options, so many choices, and it was like my tray, I could hardly lift it when I got to the end, you know. It was just like, don't go into K&W Cafeteria too hungry. Or you'll be shocked what the cashier tells you at the end what your tray represents. But that's kind of what we want when we come to church. Let me just take the things about God and Jesus and all of that that I like, that are fun, that are easy, comfortable, but not that stuff. And no, don't mention that, you know, and all will be good. But that's not how we should be looking at the Christian life. Most of our troubles are due to our self-centeredness and our concern for ourselves primarily above others and above God. How are we going to be delivered from this tendency that we all have as human beings of being self-centered? How are we going to be delivered from that tendency? Those little ants, if they had just once looked, you know, wondered what that big black thing was next to their mound that wasn't there yesterday, which is a part of my foot and my leg and my whole body, if they would have just once looked up, might it have occurred to them to act a little differently than they were? Yes? Especially as I was getting ready to go like that? Yeah. And if we would let our focus be God and not ourselves. Put God first and thoughts of God in every choice, every decision, every day. It would change our self-centeredness. This is what church and private devotions and prayer is supposed to do, right? A time where we draw away from the world and gather here, church. A time we gather away from everything that's going on, our jobs, our chores, our kids, our spouse, and we have private time with God. A time when we pray, are we talking to everybody or one person when we're praying? Yeah. And these times of focusing on God and God's Word will help us with this problem of being self-centered. Man keeps trying to make God in his own image. Right? That's how cults and false religions get started. And there's lots of them. They come and go, some of them, and some endure. But aren't they really all an effort to, like, ignore what God said and make God in their own image? We'll make God like we wish he was. We'll make God like we imagine in our own thinking that he is. Instead of just accepting how he said that he was himself, right? We didn't make God, did we? In the beginning, man. No, in the beginning, God. We didn't make God and we didn't make ourselves. God made us. Therefore, our job isn't to try to make Him seem like us, but to allow Him to make us like Him. So how are we going to start with God? We have to start on His terms. From His manifestations, the written Word of God, the living Word of God. Who is the living Word of God? Jesus. That's why in this passage of 1 John, it capitalizes in verse 1, the word Word. And John was saying, the one Jesus that was from the beginning and has always been in fellowship with the Father, He actually was incarnate, made incarnate, like us, human beings. He was here. We saw Him. We heard Him. We touched Him. The living Word. He's the very Word of life. He walked amongst us. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, he says, and this is the message. We told you we heard Him. Would you like to know what He said? We'll tell you. John is saying, as one of His apostles, one of the men Jesus chose specifically to travel with Him in His earthly ministry for about 3.5 years. John was one of those, right? And he said, would you like to know the first thing that kind of was made clear to me through what Jesus said? Sure, John, tell us. And so he says, here it is. God is, .. What if He had stopped there? God is, what do you think, guys? Before I say what I'm going to say, what do you think? That would have been interesting. I don't know if He did it that way. But what would we have put there if we had never read 1 John chapter 1 and somebody was reading it and we didn't have it in front of us? What would we think that next word was going to be? God is... Anybody? And you might throw out a suggestion. What might some people think the next word would be? What is a very common thing that people say, especially on such a day as this? God is love. Is God love? Yes, He is. But that's not what John first introduces. If we start out with thinking, okay, God's primary and most important attribute is His love, then don't we see how that might affect what we conclude about how we should live? If God is love and that's all God is, and we have this wishy-washy, mamby-pamby idea of what love is like, we think, then He's not going to hold me accountable for whatever I say, think, or do. He's going to forgive me. He's going to say, oh, it's okay. Come on to heaven. It doesn't matter. I knew you were a lousy... No. Is that how it's going to be? But if we start with that idea that God is primarily love and mostly only love, therefore, He's going to get all soft and squishy on me, when it comes right down to it, and He's going to say, never mind. I knew you couldn't do the right things anyway. Just come to heaven just like you are. Right? Couldn't that easily follow? And isn't that the God that lots of people would like to be in love with? Just the God who always loves them just as they are. They don't have to do a thing different. They don't have to try to be like Him. They don't have to have a relationship. They don't have to walk with Him. No. Just exist and come to heaven because God is love and He's never going to be upset. He's never really going to follow through on any of the things He said He was going to do. But that isn't where John starts. He says God is light, and that's completely different. Remember, Jesus said, in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How many men go to the Father by bypassing Jesus? None. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Wow, that doesn't seem very loving. Why does Jesus have to be the boss of everything? I want to go this way. I feel like going this direction. You see how we can get all... And it'll be fine with God because God is love. And all kinds of false ideas come to our minds. But God is light. You know, there's such a contrast here in this verse. He says, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So the contrast in this one verse is light versus what? Darkness. Let's define that just a little bit. Light is active, darkness is passive. Light is represented by truth, wisdom, perfect purity, righteousness, unutterable majesty. Light produces warmth and life and growth and beauty, right? Does darkness represent any of those things I've just said? Does darkness produce warmth, life, growth, beauty? No. Darkness is ignorance and error and evil. That's how it's used mostly when it's being compared with light, when it's being used as an analogy in Scripture. God is absolute and infinite perfection of glory, of truth, of holiness. God is the source and fountain of all light in all worlds. Remember in Genesis 1, God was, you know, part of creation was already there and it was without form and void, and God decided to say, let there be light. And there was light. Was he talking about let there be the sun, let there be the moon, let there be stars? No. That came after. Whatever he said on that day, and it happened, emanated from him. When we get to the very last book of the Bible, even the very last chapter of the Bible, and we find out what it's like to be living in the New Jerusalem, our eternal state, we find out there's no sun, there's no moon. Exactly. He is the light. And there is no what anymore. No darkness, no night, ever, ever again. So God isn't just a light, He is light. And to make sure we fully try to grasp that, he ends by saying, and in Him is hardly any darkness. Preachers have to do this, right? You know, just to be annoying. Now, in Him is no darkness, and because that is intensive, he goes on to say, at all. Ever. There never has been, there isn't now, and there never will be a single fleck of anything that's less than truth and righteousness and purity and majesty and joy. Light is, again, is active. Darkness is passive. You know, darkness is the default setting. That's how we were before God acted upon us and said, let there be light. What was there? What was our mode, our default setting before He said that? Darkness, right? Light is active. And light will invade darkness. Darkness doesn't invade light, but light invades darkness. If this room were totally, totally dark, pitch dark, and then all of a sudden all around this building we had lights going up, would it begin to lighten this room inside? Yes. But would the opposite be true? If this was nice and bright and light in here and outside was pitch dark, would all of a sudden this room get darker because of the outside? We have the light. People are excited about seeing the sun rise and the sunset. How come they're not excited about seeing the nightfall? The only thing that's interesting in the night is to see the things that are still lit, like the moon reflecting the sun and the stars, right? Right? That's what we go out. We don't go, this darkness is so amazing. No, we go out and say, look at the moon. Look at the stars. There goes a comet. There's a shooting star. Yeah. God is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, separate from darkness, separate from evil, separate from error. Some years ago, I was down in a mine. If you've ever been in a mine tour, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't ever been down there and you get a chance, whatever kind of mine, I've been down in coal mines, gold mines, salt mines. I don't know why I go down there, because I'm kind of scared when I get down there. But one time when we were in Wyoming, I think it was, let's see, was it Wyoming? No, Colorado. And we got in this elevator. There was like five people under my feet in the first level of a double shaft elevator. They were crammed in there like this, and then we got in and we were crammed in like that, and then we went down, down, down. And, oh, you know, how many have been in some kind of a mine? Up in Canada, Kyle, you were on that mine trip where we went down in the salt mine. We went way out underneath the water. We were miles, not just this way, but that way. Crazy, right? And people worked out there all day long. Now that mine, I think, was maybe closed down by that time, but I don't remember. But, you know, people work. You know, they come to work and they go down and they work underground all day with little lights on their hard hats, you know, picking and grinding and hauling, whatever. And we learned that years ago, before there was mechanization and diesel motors and things like that, they hauled a lot of this stuff out of the mines with animals. Pit ponies, you might say, is how sometimes they're referred to. These animals are born, lots of times born, and live their entire life down in the dark. Every day that the mine is operating, they were pulling these carts of coal or whatever it was, salt. The average animal of this type lived to be 20 years. When they were able to be up in the light of normal living. But the average lifespan of a pit pony, 3.5 years. Being robbed of the light robbed them of their very life, from an average of 20 years to an average of 3.5. And your heart goes out to these animals and you just think, I'm going to be devoted as a pit pony rescue activist, you know? That's what I'm going to give my life to. Well, I'm with you, but you know what? They don't have an eternal soul. Human beings do. And how were we born into this world? Were we born in sin? Yes. Therefore, in darkness. And we need to be exposed to the truth of the light of the gospel. You and I are supposed to be the light of the world, right? Matthew 5. Yeah. We need to be as concerned about the rescue operation of eternal souls that were born and continue to live in darkness, that they might be exposed to the light of God, the light of the gospel. That's why it's critically important that you and I start with God, and secondly, that we start with the holiness of God. The love of God is good. The generosity of God is good. The peace of God is good. The joy of all of these things are good. Even verse 4 talked about, you know, being full of joy. Would you like to be chock full of joy? How many would like that? Let's form a line. And I'll dispense it. Again, remember, we need an eternal being to give us an eternal gift, right? Like salvation, eternal life. Joy can't be manufactured by man. Now, happiness depends on happenings, you know, what's going on in your life. You might be from time to time happy. But joy, that is a fruit of God. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the next one? Joy. It comes from God. We can't make it up for ourselves. We can't manufacture joy. So if wanting to have joy in our life and wanting to be full of joy comes from God, then what do we got to? Where do we have to go to get it? To God. But we found out that God is light. God is pure. God is holy. Ouch. And I'm not. So I can't just run up there and snag it out of his hands. I've got to have some standing before I could even possibly ask for that. My standing is whom? Jesus Christ, right? But now as a believer in Christ, I also need to recognize that God is holy, and that I can't just pretend that I can be and think and act any old way I want, even as a Christian, and expect to just be doused with God's joy all the time. That isn't going to happen, is it? We must recognize that God is holy. And if we're going to grow in fellowship with Him and enjoy communion with Him, we must endeavor to have practical righteousness becoming more and more and more a part of our lives. Surrendering and yielding ourselves to God to work in and through us, making us more and more like Himself. If we don't really start with God and start with the holiness of God, then we aren't really going to understand God's plan of salvation. You know, people who aren't saved, don't they kind of snicker when you use that term? Oh, don't, you know, I need to be saved. They just laugh about that. Why does it seem so silly and ridiculous to them? Because they're still in their little ant mound. And they think, we're what's important. What I think, what I feel, what I want to do. My little world's the only world there is. But if they could recognize that, oh, wow, wow. There is a God, and He's holy, and I can't do whatever I want and be whatever I want and end up with Him in the end? No. Well, what can be done about this? This is a crisis. Yes, it is, and it was, and God knew it was, and He sent His Son to solve the crisis, didn't He? It wasn't just enough to know that Jesus came and died on a cross. We have to personalize it. We have to do something with that knowledge. We have to say, I believe that. I accept that. I embrace that. What He did for me, I accept, I receive into my life. I mean, it doesn't even make sense why God would send Jesus to earth if we don't understand that God is holy. He can never not be holy for even a second in His, right? And so He can't just fill up heaven with a bunch of unholy people, which is how it would be. So that's why He sent His Son. God's holiness demands the wages of sin is death. We're born in sin, so what do we deserve? What are the consequences, the wages that we deserve for our sin? Death. So either we suffer our own death as fair punishment for our sin, or in God's mercy, He provided His Son to be our substitute. His substitutionary atoning death on Calvary's cross made it possible for us not to have to pay the penalty of our own sin with our own spiritual death someday. But to be saved, to be born again, put into the family of God, headed to heaven. See, So now I understand why Jesus had to come. There was no other way. There was not a just man on earth who hadn't sinned. All of us were headed to hell. All of us were headed to spiritual death, separation from God, forever. But God loved us, and he went, but still he was holy, and he couldn't just say, oh, whatever, come up here. No, he had to say, no, this sin has to be dealt with. I am a holy and just being. So it was dealt with on the shoulders of his very own son. Therefore, when somebody comes and accepts his son as their personal savior, God is just in saying, you may be forgiven for all sins, past, present, and future. Because when Jesus died, all our sins were future, weren't they? Unless you're over 2,000 years of age this morning. Without death, God cannot forgive. He can only forgive sin if he has dealt with it justly. And as we said, he did that in the person of his son. When we begin to understand, start with God and that God is holy, we begin to understand a whole lot of other things about the Bible that wouldn't make sense otherwise. And all these other cults and false religions that don't start in those places begin to be exposed for the frauds that they are. Do you want the joy of verse 4? Do you really want fullness of joy? Can't make yourself joyful. But you can begin a relationship with God through Jesus Christ to be born again into the family of God and then continue to let God change you into his likeness. And that doesn't happen overnight. It's a lifetime process. It's called sanctification. But it can happen, it does happen in the life of believers. Let's bow our head as we close this morning. Dear friend, let there be light. Is there light in your life, in your heart? Do you know this God of the Bible? Do you know how much he loves you? But do you know that he was bound by his own holiness to require death as a consequence for sin? And knowing that the only way around that was through the death of his own son, he sent his son to die our death, to pay our penalty. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you have this life? I trust that you ponder that question thoroughly, and if I can help with that in any way today or at any point, it would be my great, great privilege to share with you from the Word of God how you can know for sure you're saved, born again, forgiven, on your way to heaven. If you already know these things, then what about your relationship with the God who saved you? Is he first place? Are you letting his light be the guiding factor of your life? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would challenge each of us to do what needs to be done. We're all different. We all stand in a different place in our walk with you right now. Some of us may not even know you yet at all, but we're beginning to hear things that are touching our hearts and making us think. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would move us forward towards yourself in whatever capacity is appropriate this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 354